I wanted that passage of scripture to be read in context, and I wanted you to hear it as a whole because it is going to set up what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I am very thankful that you're here today, and we're beginning a new series that's going to take us all the way through the Christmas season. I'm calling this Christmas on the Road, and I just want to ask as we begin this question, how many of you at some point during this Christmas season are going to actually be on the road? Wow, not too many in this room, but most people actually are. For our family, at Christmas time, throughout our family's history, either Shannon and I and the kids were always on the road going to her folks' house, or they were coming to our house during the holidays. And holiday trips can be very hectic. They can be very frantic, like the guy who's trying to get home for Christmas. And he's at the airport, and he's standing at the baggage check-in counter, and he puts his baggage up on the scale, and he notices that above the scale is hanging some mistletoe. So he asks the lady behind the counter, he says, "What's that all about?" And she says, "It's so you can kiss your luggage goodbye." Things are just going to go wrong when you're on the road at the holidays. And maybe that's okay, because traveling has always been a part of the Christmas story. Now think about your typical nativity scene. Everybody in that drama traveled to get there. Joseph and Mary did. The shepherds did. The angels did. And especially the ones that we refer to as the magi, the wise men, did. Because the journey to Jesus is a trip that wise people are willing to make. And there's a sense in which all of us are on a road, because Jesus said in his most famous sermon that every single human being is a seeker. The question is, what is it that you are seeking? But we are all on a road. We are all seeking something because we are wired to have something to live for, something to set our hearts on, something that is going to give meaning to this journey that we're going on through life. Now, the problem is, Jesus says that most people have set their hearts on, they have set their path on the external rather than the eternal. So you spend your life thinking that life is all about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? What am I going to drive? Where are we going to go on vacation? And Jesus says the problem is that road never delivers. And those people wind up always saying something along these lines: there's just something missing in my life. Because you're trying to grab and hold on to something that's going to disappoint at the end of the journey. It's like the story that I heard about the four people that were on the airplane. There was the pilot, there was this world-famous politician, there was a Boy Scout, and a preacher. Now they hit some turbulence, and the plane started to act very funny. And the pilot comes out and he looks at everybody with this grave look on his face. And he says, "I am so sorry, but we have lost our engines. This plane is going down and we've only got 3 parachutes. Now I'm a father, I have 3 kids, I've got to survive." So without any further ado, he grabs a parachute and he just jumps out of the plane. At which point the world famous politician, he stands up and he says, "I'm the world's smartest politician. I'm the greatest negotiator and mediator in the world right now. The global system needs my intellect. I have to survive." So he grabs a pack and he jumps out of the plane. Well, the preacher looks at this young Boy Scout and he says, "Son, I have lived a long life. I know the Lord. I am ready to meet my maker. You go ahead and you take that last parachute." The Boy Scout said, don't sweat it, preach. The smartest politician in the world just jumped out with my knapsack." Because Jesus says what you are spending your life trying to get is not going to deliver at the end of the road. What is it that we should be seeking? Well, here's the amazing thing. Jesus says in this famous sermon of his that we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The thing that you should be wanting most is God's kingdom. Jesus says what is missing in our lives is the reign of God. That's not typically how you and I think. We focus more on the externals more than we do on the eternal. But Jesus says that if you want the life that you've always wanted, if you want to walk on a better road, then what you really want is to have a life that is under God's rule. That would be because he is a good king. You want a life that is surrendered to his agenda and his direction. That's what Jesus says. That's what we need. That's what's missing from our lives. And that's why the wise men hit the road. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but look again at what it says for the reason why they came to Jerusalem. That passage that Cameron just read, Matthew 2, the first two verses, this is their explanation of why they went so far on this journey. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Notice they did not say, "Well, we heard that a new king's been born and we wanted to come and pay our respects." They weren't looking for another king. They knew where a lot of kings lived. They worked for kings. What they were hoping to find was a king worthy of worship, and that's different. They were looking for a reign that was worth bowing to. They didn't want to just find a kid, and they weren't interested in just worshiping a star. They set out to find a king for whom they could bow down. And you should too. Because any other path that you are on is ultimately going to prove hopeless. It won't deliver. So I want to talk a little bit about this road that you need to be on. The very first thing I'm going to say is controversial and it's politically incorrect, so I'm not going to apologize, but you know, here you go. The road to hope is both narrow and wide. What do I mean by it being a narrow road? I simply mean this. Christmas declares all roads do not go to heaven. Now, I want you to just think for a moment about what it is that we are actually celebrating. The incarnation makes Christianity incompatible with every other religion in the world. And anyone who says that all religions are just basically the same, they're telling you they have not studied all religions. They are not basically the same. There is a religion, the only one that says God came in the flesh. He walked among us, fully God, fully man. The baby in the manger was the one who created the universe. Now, either that is true or it's not. It can't be a maybe. If it is true, then the one named Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and he rightfully deserves our allegiance, and every human being on earth should worship him. Christmas claims a sovereignty for Christ that supersedes every other claim in the universe. They did not put Jesus to death for telling people to just be nice. They put him to death because he told people that he was the Messiah and he deserved their allegiance and their worship. Christmas is an exclusive claim, but it is also the most inclusive invitation in the world because everybody is invited to the party. Now think about this. Who were these guys that came from the east? They were called Magi. I know a lot of our Christmas songs refer to them as kings, but they were not kings. They were, however, employees of kings. They were officials in royal courts, and what they did was they would consult kings on affairs of state, primarily based on their knowledge of astrology. That was the belief that you could read the movement of the stars and you could be forewarned about what fate or what will of the gods had in store for you. Now, in the Old Testament, this was associated with the occult and the work of demons. So Moses and the prophets are very clear about this. They denounce astrology and want for it to have no place with the people of God. And let me just say this right up front. If you dabble with astrology, if you think it's really interesting to read your horoscope, you need to let that go. The Bible says there is no place for that among the people of God. So by race, these magi are Gentiles. That's strike one. And by profession, they are astrologers. That's strike two. And yet there's something about the birth of Jesus that seems to be adding all of these lanes to this road to God, because people start getting invited to this story that you think never actually should be invited to this story. In fact, think about how the Gospel of Matthew even starts. It's got this genealogy of Jesus that includes some women that no good Jew would want to be listed. Gentile women, an adulteress, a prostitute. For that matter, Matthew, the guy who wrote it, he was a tax collector. Everybody in this story is an outsider, but all of a sudden, this road has more lanes and more people are being invited to come. And it's like a foreshadowing of the very end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to invite every ethnic group, every people, every nation on this earth to come to me. One of my favorite movies is the old black and white movie, Miracle on 34th Street. One of my favorite Christmas movies, I should say. They remade it a few years ago. It was meh. It was okay. Not nearly as good as the original. And the idea behind this movie is that there's this man who claims to be Santa Claus, and he's actually Santa Claus, and he's put on trial. And the whole point of this is the Christmas story fake or is it real? And in the movie, there's this scene where he's in this chair and little kids are coming up. And in the original, there's this little girl that comes up and she only speaks Dutch. And so he starts to speak Dutch to her. And in the remake, they had this deaf girl come up and Santa starts to sign to her. And whether Hollywood realizes it or not, they're actually sharing a gospel truth. If Christmas is true, then it's for everybody. If the story is real, then everybody needs to be included. And this is what Matthew is saying, that God wants to invite everybody to meet his son. Here's my very favorite Christmas verse, and it's not typically thought of as a Christmas verse, but for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christmas says there is room on the road for everyone because God is the original seeker. God was looking for you a long time before it ever crossed your mind to start seeking him out. Think about that. Who made that star? Who began the search? You see, we need to also understand about this road to hope that it's also marked with signs. There are all kinds of signs on the road to hope, and yet some people see the signs, some people don't. Apparently, nobody in Jerusalem saw this star, and that's amazing to me. Why is it that some people are able to see the signs of God, and other people in the exact same place can't see the signs? I would suggest it has a lot to do with the heart of the one who's seeking. I'm reminded of the story that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle told on himself. He was the one who wrote and created the character Sherlock Holmes and all those stories. He was vacationing in France and he was at a taxi stop in Paris. A car pulls up and the taxi driver gets out and puts his stuff in the trunk. And as he gets in the car, the driver says, "Where can I take you, Mr. Doyle?" He said, "Do you recognize me?" The driver said, "No." "Well, then how do you know that I'm Sir Arthur Conan Doyle?" The taxi driver said, "Well, I read in the paper that you were vacationing in Versailles. And this is the taxi stop where people in Versailles would come to when they come to Paris. And I also noticed by your skin color that you are clearly on vacation. And I noticed by this little ink blot on your right index finger that you must be a writer. And your clothing and your accent are clearly British. So I put all of these observations together and I deduce you have to be Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. He's amazed. He says, "You're a modern day Sherlock Holmes." Taxi driver says, "Yes." "One more thing. Your name is on all of your luggage." How do you miss that? How is it that people can see where God is moving, and some people, they can't. They miss it. I mean, here's this star. It's not a normal star. The Bible says it focused its glow on one spot because that star was a guiding light. That star was a divine appointment. It was a miraculous manifestation because people don't accidentally find God. They providentially find him. Paul, in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, said this in Acts chapter 17, "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." The Bible's saying that it is not an accident that you live where you live. It's not an accident that you are where you are around the people that you're around doing the things that you do, because God's been working in your life. Your life's road has been marked with signs because God has been relentlessly urging you to go and seek out his son. And I'm wondering, how did God get your attention? For some of you, God got your attention when you lost your job. For some, God got your attention when you got your job. For some of you, God got your attention when you found that person that you were going to spend the rest of your life with. For some of you, God got your attention when that person walked away. For some of you, God got your attention when you found out that you're going to be a daddy or you're going to be a mommy. For some of you, God got your attention when you didn't know why you could not be. For some of you, God got your attention when the doctor called and said, "That spot, it's gone." For some of you, God got your attention when the doctor called and said, "I'm concerned because I see a spot." I remember being in junior high, and I had this good friend. We were at lunch. And he looked at me square in the eyes over lunch, and he asked me this question. His name was Jeff Jennings. He said, "Mike, what are you going to do when you die? Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" I had never pondered that question. I didn't have an answer. And that particular day that he asked me that question, that day when I got home, God had worked it out that my family, which is, this is a miracle, they were gone. And they had left me a note. And the note said, "We're not going to be home till late tonight. So get something in the fridge. You know, we won't be back till later." But also God worked it out that there had been a storm and the power had been knocked out of my house. So I'm sitting in the dark by myself at my house with nothing but my thoughts. And Jeff's question, "What are you going to do when you die? Where are you going to go when you die?" So that's how God got my attention. And I started to begin to live for Christ after that moment. And I have not been perfect at it. I know that God has used me at times to be able to help just a few people be able to have their lives impacted by God. And that amazes me and humbles me even still to this day. My friend, Jeff Jennings, was used by God in junior high to be a guiding light in my life. He asked me this question. Because God is relentless in pointing us back to his son. And you can expect God to constantly intersect your path and redirect your journey toward hope. One more thing. When you get on that road, the road to hope is well traversed. Matthew does not say that the Magi followed the star. It says they saw the star, and they deduced from the star that a king of the Jews had been born, so they traveled to Jerusalem, thinking, well, that's the first place that one would go if a king of the Jews is born. The star got them to Jerusalem, but the scriptures got them to Bethlehem. Because the scripture, the Bible says, of itself is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. The words of scripture are God's way of getting us to the word. We read the scripture to find a king who is worthy of our worship. Now, we all know that some read the Bible for different reasons. I mean, in fact, I would say that if you've got an agenda, and whatever that agenda is, you can read the Bible in such a way that you can find that agenda. And people read the Bible for almost every other reason than to find a king. In fact, think about those religious leaders in Jerusalem. They knew the answer to the Magi's questions, but they weren't willing to make the journey that those wise men made. They were experts in Bible questions, but they weren't looking for a king. And it would foreshadow a journey that they would not make 30 years later. And Jesus called them on it. He says to them in John chapter 5, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." There are so many roads that disappoint. The road to bigger and better, it disappoints. The road to fame disappoints. The road to religion disappoints. And a lot of people are going to have Christmas and they are going to miss Christ. So I am begging you this year, check the road that you're on. Dr. James Dobson told a story years ago about an Arizona businessman named Steve Shandig, and he had several children, and they had this rule at their house at Christmas time that on Christmas Eve, everyone goes to bed together at the same time, and nobody in the family could go downstairs and look under the tree until the entire family would wake up, and they would all go down together as a group. Well, 4:30 in the morning, this particular Christmas Eve, they're frustrated because their little 7-year-old son, David, comes into their room and says, "Mama, Daddy, get up! I saw it! I saw it!" David's been asking for a bicycle for 2 years, and there's a bicycle under the tree for him. He broke the family rule. Well, they didn't want to be Grinches on Christmas morning, so they put on their robes and their slippers, and they get all the kids up, and they all go down the stairs together. But when they get to the bottom of the stairs, David doesn't turn to go into the living room where the tree is. He turns to go into the kitchen, to the big kitchen window, and he's standing there at the window, and he's calling them all over, "See it? I see it! It's the star of Bethlehem! I see it!" See, forget the bike. See the star. Don't miss Christ at Christmas. The wise men didn't, and boy, their road was long. Their trip was hard. It had to be expensive, but it says they were filled with joy, because that's what happens when you find a king who is worthy of worship. That's what happens when you find hope. Very last verse that Cameron read for us, verse 12 in Matthew 2 says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." And I know that this refers to the fact that they wanted to avoid Herod, but I would argue the fact that when you find Jesus, your path always changes. You will not stay on the same road that you used to be on when you find a king that's worthy of worship. When you find hope, you find a better road. And if Jesus is who he is, then he's smarter than anyone who has ever lived. Your life will frustrate you until you are under the reign of God. That's what you were made for. That's why you should seek his kingdom and his rule with all of your heart. Some of you, you don't like how your life is going. You're not going to find what's missing with a great Black Friday deal. or a great Cyber Monday deal or anything under a tree. Because what is missing in your life is the reign of God. This story calls us, it begs us to find an off-ramp, to make a U-turn and start heading toward Jesus. You were made for a better road. You were made for hope. I went and saw the sequel last weekend to The Hunger Games in the theaters. And the story is about a world that is ruled by an evil man who keeps people in subjection through fear. And they have this annual contest where children are called to compete in a type of Roman gladiator games and reality TV mix. And they fight to the death and only one of them survives. And in the first movie, this evil ruler, he's speaking with the keeper of the games. And he says, "Do you know why there has to be a winner? Hope is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. A spark is fine as long as it's contained. So contain hope." The second book, the second movie, by the way, is called Catching Fire. So wicked men under the dominion of a wicked dragon have been trying to contain hope ever since. This morning, when I came to church, I did something I don't always do this, and I'm just telling you this because I feel led to tell you this. I sat in every single chair in this room, and I prayed. I prayed against anything that would keep anybody, no matter where you're sitting, from finding your way to Jesus. And I'm about to give you a chance to start on that road. And I want you to hear me very close. I am not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to write a check. I'm not asking you to read a book. I'm not even asking you to get baptized. I'm saying that there are people in this room right now, and you need to get off the road that you're on because you are headed in a very bad direction. And we want to help. We can pray with you. We can open up scripture with you and show you a king who is worthy of worship. I want to tell you something. Before you even start to look, God has already been looking for you. Would you stand up? I want to pray with you.